Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
We want to talk a little bit more about prayer. Does prayer help to extend our concentration levels, or does prayer really need to adapt? And I wrote an article a few weeks ago about the fact that I don't think we're shul fit or church fit anymore. In other words, we're not used to spending that amount of time. I wanted to chat to Rabbi Yossi Chaikin. He's rabbi at the Oxford Synagogue Center, chairman of the South African Rabbinical Association. Good morning. Thanks for joining us. How are you doing?
Good morning, Howard. Doing great and thinking hard in this world. Thought day.
Yeah, well, exactly. It is well thought day. So we've got to try and focus on these things. So how does prayer impact on us? And the different things that I wanted to ask you about, two different areas. One is concentration levels, but the other area is, does prayer impact on our thoughts, or does our thoughts impact on how we pray? Where does this all start?
It's a bit of a two-way street, Howard. Prayer helps us reframe our thoughts and put it in the right perspective. I think the old philosopher was, I think and therefore I am. Mm-hmm. And what makes us humans and unique is the ability to think. And it's a very dangerous trap, because where does it lead us into? Well, I can think, therefore I'm great, therefore I'm amazing. Mm-hmm. And it's not just about thinking. It's about, I do and therefore I am. And that's to get caught in that trap of just thought. So prayer helps us to reframe our thinking process, because it helps us to connect with something beyond ourselves. And in that sense, we're able to then think just beyond. The very first words a Jew utters on waking up is Modeh Ani. That's thankfulness, that's connectedness with the greater power. You go off to shul, or if you pray at home, whichever is the case, we can come back to that, and you acknowledge that the blessing that you have in your life is caused by something greater than you. That it's not just your own achievements as to what you can do on your own, but that there's a higher source, a higher being, there's a God that provides. And at the core of prayer is really, we have a need, we turn to Hashem, and he then, responds to our prayer, because we ask him for that which we need, or he doesn't, whatever may be the case. But we know that our needs have to be fed by a higher power. So in that sense, prayer really helps us to connect beyond. And that helps us frame our thoughts and make those useful thoughts and fruitful thoughts and leading to the actions that have to follow. No question that our thoughts are also our greatest distraction to prayer, because sometimes the things that we're thinking about, our worries, our concerns, they distract us. And so there we're standing with our siddur, and we try to get the words out, but the worries of the day and the thoughts of the day are getting in the way. So one has to, it's a two-way street. One has to learn to harness thoughts and to concentrate. And that's the exercise of prayer that will then improve our thoughts and at the same time help us to control our thoughts.
And we do know that, because our thoughts do lead to our feelings. We can make ourselves feel pretty much anything depending on the path that we allow our thoughts to go. And
absolutely.
I guess that's what happens. Yeah, the other interesting thing is that I've noted in some of my research is that we always think that it's not quite the same, but yet it is. You'll see what I'm saying is we smile because we're happy. So our body language reflects our feelings, but at the same time, if we smile and we force ourselves to smile, we become happy, because our body language actually creates our thoughts and feelings as well. So whereas we would always have thought that our body language reflects our feelings, actually changing our body language changes our feelings. And I would imagine it's similar in terms of prayer versus thought. So if I'm not feeling grateful, and I'm feeling stressed, but I spend a few minutes a day praying, talking about gratitude, connecting, well, then maybe I will start feeling that.
Absolutely. And that's where we have to look at prayer as not just, an obligation we have to quit ourselves of and move on. Three times a day, you got to get it over. Hmm. But rather as a unique experience, a meditative experience, where you immerse yourself fully, where you you know, switch off your cell phone, but that's just, you know, it's just a symbol of a metaphor of kind of switching off to the outside world and saying, for now, it's God and me, or me and God. And that order is important. But right now, it's just me, Hashem, we together. You ponder on the unbelievable privilege that you have to be able to spend those limited moments of your day. You concentrate on the words that you're going to say, and you concentrate why you're saying it. And that frames, yes, gratitude, understanding of a higher being, and your thoughts that follow for the rest of the day. A day that started with Modeh Ani is totally different than the day in which the first thing you did is check the WhatsApps or do the Wordle, as is probably the people are doing nowadays. Although I think you're not a fan.
Right. No, actually I am, but I've got a very specific time that I do that, and it's not as I wake up. Either way, you know, we often talk about comorbidities. There's no question, given some of the stats that we've been looking at this morning, that even pre-COVID, the level of concentration that we are able to have has decreased. The fact that people were maybe a little bit more disconnected from certain things all existed before COVID. COVID came along. In other words, it was a comorbidity. COVID comes along, shuts our shuls down, churches, mosques, whatever it would be. Everything gets shut down, and all of a sudden, this new order is created. What do you see in your own observation around the shift pre-COVID and post-COVID? And how do you think that our approach can be a little bit different?
No question. People's attention spans have diminished even further. COVID exacerbated everything. But I think the image you use is we're not shul fit in the article you wrote in the Jewish Report a couple of weeks ago. And no question, we're not shul fit. But we also came out of COVID totally physically unfit. You know, all of us let ourselves go. There were those who, the moment the gyms opened, bolted back and started, you know, pumping and gained themselves back and losing those numerous pounds that came on over the past 2 years. And there are others that kind of said, oh, this is too much, and just let themselves go. And I think the same thing has happened with spiritual fitness. One can say, I can't do it anymore, and this is just too much. Or one can say, look, let me get myself shul fit, prayer fit, you know, place of worship fit again, and work on it, and you know, spend it a little bit longer every time. You know, the time in shul, well, the service is there, unless you want to leave before the end, which is not very appropriate. You're going to be there, but at a certain point.
Oops, I better write that down because that's a bit of a problem.
I know that the herring or the sushi beckons, whatever.
No, neither. But the point is this: is that I know my own concentration level. So if I know, because I come from quite a Germanic or Yekka background, as we say, I can't be late. So if shul starts at a time, I'm going to be there, but it doesn't mean that I can cope for however long it is. So I get very stressed during that time. My new approach is to say, I'm going to leave at 11, so I can actually be happy, focus, be there from the 9 o'clock till 11 o'clock, fully immersed in it, because I know that if they want to continue until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, gesund to hate, as we say in the classics, I'm out of there. And it works for me, actually. So, it might be inappropriate.
That works for Yekka. I think most of my congregation chooses the other option of coming late, so they can minimize.
Right.
Leaving early, of course, means you're going to miss the herring. So
yes, I get that. I get that. Right. But seriously, on, because we really got less than just a minute or so left, do you think that, from your perspective, do you think that really what you're saying is we need to get back to where we were? Do you think that shuls need to change somewhat to adapt to where people are really finding themselves? I mean, you know, we've been flippant about it, but it's actually a very serious question.
Yeah, well, it goes both ways. I think shuls have got to be real about what people can tolerate. And then congregants have got to say, look, you know, I can't change the shul. You know, there's a rabbi, there's a committee, there's an existing system. But I can, as my individual worshiper, while I'm in shul, do a bit better every day, every week, and say, look, you know, I managed 6 minutes this week. I'm going to do 6 minutes and 15 seconds next week, and kind of increase our endurance as one would do with weights in the gym.
Right.
And that way, we maximize the experience all around.
Absolutely brilliant. We need almost like a Strava for shul going. It is a 7:30. Rabbi Chaikin, thanks for joining us. Rabbi Yossi Chaikin is the rabbi of the Oxford Synagogue Center and the chairman of the South African Rabbinical Association. It's 7:30. Good morning.